We are at the time of year when we look back to see what has transpired in the year, and also at the same time to look forward to the new year to see what we ought to become. In fact, this is the last sermon that will be preached this year, unless someone has a gospel meeting going on, as we're just a few days till the year ends and a new one is ushered in. We might make resolutions, and most of the time we say what we will do or what we will resolve to do as to what we might become. I know last year, and somehow I was able to pull it off, I resolved to lose some weight and keep it off. That went all right until about November. Got to start working on it again. But it's also important to make sure that we don't become what we ought not. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. We're going to see something there that the writer to the Hebrews sent to them as directed by the Holy Spirit. And it provides the design, if you will, for our lesson this evening. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Paul, who we believe to be the penman for the book of Hebrews, would have been concerned about his brethren. What these Hebrews Christians had become, or rather, what they had not become, in that they had not developed into teachers. We have the same problem in the church today. Those who have been members of the church for some time and have not developed into teachers. We are concerned when we see a congregation of the Lord's church becoming what they ought not. It is easy today to go online and see a congregation and just pull up the programs that they are involved in. And you can see that some of them are becoming what they ought not. There are some things occurring and some things that have occurred that are alarming, which have in the past and will result in the future in congregations and individuals becoming apostate. It is very sad when we say about a congregation that they ought to take the name Church of Christ off the sign at the street. The truth of the matter is that one time they may have been a very faithful and strong congregation of the Lord's church, but they didn't take heed to become what they ought not, and therefore became something they shouldn't be. The church needs to be aware of these things, and we ought not to become what we ought not. One of these things is denominationalized. The Lord's church is not a denomination. I'm approached regularly, and people say, "What denomination are you?" And I say, "We are the Lord's church." Well, I know, but what denomination is the Lord's church? Well, there's only one, and so there you can't very well be a denomination of one. And it causes a great deal of confusion to these people, and then we explain it to them, and they say, "Oh, I see what you're saying now." I don't know if they get it, but they say, "I see what you're saying." How can we become denominationalized? We can become denominationalized in thinking. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, we see the Proverbs writer providing information that exists and is factual, and it's in regard to each and every one of us. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." What is being said here by the writer of Proverbs as he's been given this by the Spirit? "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What is in the heart or the mind will eventually come out. And if someone has improper thinking, it will lead to improper practices and will slowly, incrementally draw the church away from the truth and toward denominationalism. In Acts chapter 17, verses 29 and 30, we see the warning that is given there. He says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." And then verse 30 says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." The truth of the matter is, there's only one God, and there's only one way to become a Christian. And we must follow that. And if some man's teaching declares otherwise, we're not to follow that. If we follow that, we become part of that group and not the true church. Many in the church today are too fond of denominational writers. And there are those in the world who are quite gifted when it comes to pinning words, putting them together, and making them sound appealing and drawing people away from the truth. Truly, they believe the things that they're writing, some of them. But too many people are too fond of denominational writers. And they'll say, "Well, Dr. So-and-so said," or "Dr. this and that said." There's too little time spent with Bible writers. What did Paul write? What did Peter say? Now, Paul and Peter themselves didn't write or author these books. They didn't say the things from their own minds and from their own heart. They were guided by the Spirit to write this inspired word. But what did James, Peter, Paul, what did all the other writers of the New Testament say in regard to an issue? And if you find that it is something contrary to what these denominational writers say, stand on the Word of God. We can be denominational in teaching if we're not careful. In Titus chapter 1, verse 11, we will see what must happen with those who are fond of denominational teaching. Notice he says, as he's writing to this preacher, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. The truth of the matter is, non-doctrinal subjects are the ones that are most popular. You're not going to be abrasive at all if you don't get into doctrinal subjects. If every sermon is about peace and love, no one in the church is going to deny that God is a God of love, are they? But we've got to get to the point where we can be teachers, just as the Hebrews were instructed that they should be to that. The focus today is on accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. I don't think God saw it that way. Of the Ten Commandments, the larger part of them are negative. When we see the words or hear the words focus on the positive or accentuate the positive, we understand what is being done. We are to make people feel good. But can we not feel good and still hold to the truth? Yes, we can. There are denominational concepts of grace and unity which are spread everywhere. People say, "Well, but it's by the grace of God." Yes, the Bible tells us the grace of God has appeared unto all men, and we have it in book form. And they say, "Well, what about unity?" We are to be united, but we're to be united standing on the truth. You know, there are those that have trouble being denominational in language. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. We're going to see a situation that existed during the time of the Israelites when they had been told to be a separate people, when they had been told to speak as God would have them speak. In other words, the language that God had provided for them. We'll see what was occurring. "In those days also saw I Jews that had married the wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." Now, how in the world does that apply to denominationalism today? Well, there are those who misuse certain terms. Reverend is one of them. The Bible tells me that reverend and holy is his name. Therefore, we're not to apply it to anyone here on earth. Had someone at our holiday meal come up to me and say, "You're the pastor." And almost before I could say anything else, Brandon said, "No, he's just a plain old preacher." I appreciated that. I want to be a plain preacher. I don't know about the old part, but you know what I mean. I don't want to be called something that I'm not. People misuse the word church to say, "We're going to the church." Well, it's the church meeting. No, we're going there. We're going to do something. Okay, you're going to the church building. We need to be very careful to be clear as to what we are to say. There's an old slogan that came about during the Reformation period. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Or call Bible things by Bible names. Here this evening, in a little while, those who had not had opportunity to meet around the table will be given the opportunity to do so. Invariably, people will say, "We haven't had the communion today." Did you not pray this morning? Prayer is a communion. Meeting around the table is a communion. It's not the communion. We need to make sure that we do not become denominational in structure. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we see some of this structure. When we see what they did, as they had been commanded to do, and as they had been directed to do, and using the tools which had been provided for them during the time of the babyhood of the church. And said, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Notice where these elders were located. In every church. We see a departure from that, which ultimately resulted in a departure from the truth in which an elder would be over multiple congregations. Nowhere is that taught in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we see the same thing as Peter is writing, as he was guided by the Spirit. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's how the church is to be structured. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that Paul and Timotheus were writing to the brethren there. And he's writing to the brethren in conjunction with those who also were there, which, by the way, are also brethren. But Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. I recently received an inquiry from a fellow over in India, and we're communicating back and forth about as quickly as I can get the questions answered. He sends me some more. And I noticed on his website that they had deacons and no elders. I didn't blast him. I didn't say, "Buddy, you're wrong." I said, "Show me authorization." He sent back and he says, "You're right. I'll change that." The structure of the church is not to have deacons in place without elders. The structure of the church is not to have a pastor, but to have pastors, elders, bishops, same thing. Sometimes local organization becomes corrupt when committees are formed for elders and deacons. I once heard someone in a small congregation say, "Well, we're acting like elders." I said, "Be careful. You're walking a thin line here. There's nothing wrong with being the men of the congregation, making decisions. But you cannot act as elders if you're not qualified to be elders Sometimes the church has fallen into the trap, as I mentioned earlier, about organization above the local level. We're going to have this big church over these four or five small churches. Don't find it in the Bible. We can't follow it. So let's don't become denominationalized. Let's don't become secularized. I'm making up words here. Let's don't become secular. What does that mean? It means to make something worldly or that which is not concerned with religion. When we gather here in this place to worship God, when we gather here for a Bible study, we should be concerned with worship, with religion. We should be non-secularized in our goals. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, we see an admonition from the pen of Paul as he was guided by the Spirit. And he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. There are way too many people today that focus on the social gospels over emphasis on improving quality of life here on earth. It is important to do the best we can with the situations we have here on earth. But if we focus on the social gospel, we're just liable to miss the truth. There's overemphasis on the physical and the fiscal health, little attention to the spiritual health. We get papers sent in here, invitations to financial workshops put on by such and such Church of Christ. It is important to be good stewards. But we don't need somebody somewhere else telling us how. We simply need to look at what we have, how far we can stretch it, and thankfully some people can stretch it a lot further than others. But the emphasis is on physical and fiscal health. Sometimes people say, we're going to start a program, we're all going to get fit. Well, you know what? I would much rather be a physical wreck and be fit as a fiddle spiritually than to be an Adonis and burn in hell. What about our programs? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, we see a discussion regarding the abuse of the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul asked them, as he was directed by the Spirit to do so, as his pen was on the paper, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. There are churches that are abuzz with secular activities. There are those who will give the advice, have a blood drive. Nothing wrong with a blood drive, but that's not how you attract members. You shall give blood, and the blood shall make you free. That's not what Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One lady said, I'm so busy doing church work, I don't have time to teach the lost. Now think about that just for a minute. I'm so busy with church work, I don't have time to teach the lost. What is the Great Commission about? We need to not be secularized in our priorities. There's a lot of times overemphasis on the church plant, the facilities. The church is not a business. It is in the soul-winning business, but it's not a business. Preachers are expected to be the public relations man, the general manager, the super salesman. Just like big business. Way too many preachers are getting degrees in human resources before taking the pulpit. We need to not be secularized in our teachers and our teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We'll see the Apostle Paul writing to a young preacher who will be there beyond the life of Paul. who is striving to continue in the work that Paul started in a place. And the letter reads, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, as is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I see nothing here on public relations. I see nothing here on being a general manager. What does he say? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and it shall be turned into fables. There was a congregation looking for a preacher. That congregation was looking for a preacher, and someone said, I wonder what kind of preacher they'll find. I said, and I still believe, a congregation will find, ultimately, the kind of preacher they want. If they want somebody to tickle their ears, they will find it. If they want someone to stand up and proclaim the truth, eventually, they may have to go through a few, but they will find it. Sometimes in our teaching, our teachers try to be philosophers or psychologists. I can barely say both of those words. Definitely can't be those things. Sermons are expected to be pep rallies. Well, I quit that when I finished high school. We are to be exhorted. We are to be built up. But it's not the sermon and the sermon alone. I'm afraid that some who attend here might be sadly disappointed if they expected just the sermon to build them up. Because sometimes it kind of falls flat. I do my best. But the preacher shouldn't be the head of a pep rally. If so, the church has become secularized. We do not need to do that. As we contemplate what we ought not to become, we ought not to become fragmentized. No, that's not a word either. Fragmented. That means broken. The church is not to be broken. What we should not do is become part of a broken body. There's fragmentation by the spirit of iniquity. What is iniquity? It is sin. As you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that it was already at work during the time that this was written. This was some 1900 years ago or so. Even if it was 1600 years ago, it's a long time. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who will let until he be taken out of the way. There are those who are going to insist upon their way. Why do you think there are so many different religious organizations, and not just in this country, but throughout the world? Because people are going to be fragmented because of sin. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, we see something that is required of the church. Paul is writing to the Roman brethren as he received these words from the Spirit. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice that this is not just those with whom we disagree. It is those who are teaching, putting forth ideas that is contrary to the doctrine, contrary to the truth. Avoid them. The church does not need to be fragmented by the spirit of intemperance. Temperance means restraint. We must have restraint. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, we see that every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Consider, if you will, this race in which we are involved. This race to get to heaven. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And if you start a marathon and you run the first 5 miles just as hard and fast as you can go, or for me, the first half mile as hard and fast as I can go, I'm not going to be able to finish the race. We have to have restraint. We have to put restraints upon our tongue. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, we see the instruction given there in this general epistle. If any man among you seem religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It talks about what we are to do. We're to bridle that tongue. The tongue is an unruly evil. No man can tame. But we can certainly pull it back. Have you ever tried to take back something that you had spoken? I know often we speak things and wish we hadn't said it. But have you ever tried to pull it back in? There's no rewind button. Once it's out, it's out. And the damage is done. We need to control our tempers. That doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't have zeal. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we'll see that his brethren, Paul's brethren, had zeal. They had a great deal of zeal. But as he writes there, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." The point here is that unbridled zeal is extremely dangerous. It can get you in trouble. Just ask any brand new Christian who sets out to convert everybody he comes in contact with. You come back with his proverbial tail between his legs going, "I got beat up." Not physically, but verbally. "Now they won't listen to me anymore." We have to learn. We don't need to be fragmented by the spirit of inflexibility. I'm right, you're wrong. If you don't change, turn or burn. That's the way a lot of people put it. The truth will not change. We're to stand on the truth. Yes, we're saddened when people don't. We're saddened when people turn away. But kind of like those people who said the sayings of the Lord were too hard, they turn and walk no more with him. We cannot be inflexible. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." But here's the key. Paul did these things and never once compromised the truth. He saw ways to reach people. We needn't get to the point where every personal preference is treated as a matter of principle. I've commented before about hearing about a congregation that was split over the color of the carpet. Hey, go hardwood. Not a problem. Every matter of judgment is treated as a matter of faith by those who are intemperate. We need to be careful not to become fragmented by the spirit of intolerance. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we see the words again penned by the Apostle Paul. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation," or worthy of the calling with which you are called, "with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We are to strive for unity. but cannot sacrifice the truth to make it happen. In Romans 15, 1 through 5, we see again Paul writing to that same group, or to the group in Rome. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let everyone of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." But look at the great example that we receive. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We need to treat all opposing views and conduct the same. What do I mean by that? If it's against what I believe, then it's wrong. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Compare everything against the Word of God. Make it the standard, not what I think, not what you think. We need to treat all sinners the same. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, not just brethren." Do brethren sin? Yes, for all sin have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but all sinners ought to be treated the same. We're never to hate the sinner, just the sin. We're to strive to save the sinner. Jude verses 22 and 23 points this out to us. "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Becoming what we ought not is important. We need to warn ourselves. We need to be aware of what we ought not to become and strive not to be that. We need to be scriptural, not denominational. We need to be spiritual, not secular. We need to be united, not fragmented. We need to be, as we should in all things, as individuals and as a congregation. We need to become united with Christ and His body. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, a question is asked. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Do we not realize and understand that that's how we become part of that one body? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us this. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." That's because there's only one church. And how do you become part of that? According to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the first thing to do is hear. Secondly, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we are to believe. Thirdly, Luke 13, 3 and 5 and other places, we are to repent. And then we are also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And then we are to be faithful until death. That means that we ought not to become what we ought not. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, reading the latter part of it, we'll see the admonition. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you want that crown of life? Be careful not to become what you ought not as we go into a new year. Have you become what you ought not during this year? You can change that tonight. If you are a child of God, you can do so through repentance and prayer according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. However, if you're not a child of God, you need to be obedient. And you can enter into a new year with a new life, being a new child of God. If we can help you this evening, we want you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.